on today's Compassion Radio.
I would argue that as religious freedom goes, so goes America. Yes. And the sea change we've seen in the last 20 years is disastrous for the country.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
Leading the way in bringing the gospel to the world in word and deed. This is the daily radio journal that puts the gospel into action. Today, we welcome a friend and personal hero of ours back to the mic. As a scholar, author, and correspondent with the BBC, he towers. Yet, it's his down-to-earth humility that enables us to truly glean from his wisdom. Today, we'll continue the discussion we started yesterday on the global church and what they can teach us during this time of crisis for the Western church. Hope you can stick with us for the next 25 minutes. You will be glad you did. Here's Bram to make introductions.
Back with me today on Compassion Radio is Oz Guinness, a terrific man of God, author, speaker, and traveler. He's a sojourner of the world to see what God's doing in all four corners of it, and he knows. He's been there. And he's bringing back an incredible amount of wisdom and expertise and experience to us, and he shares it so eloquently. Oz, welcome back to Compassion Radio.
Great delight to be with you again.
We were just discussing yesterday about the kind of things that we find missing in American Christianity, a perspective that's built upon travel, the Word of God, and the third thing you mentioned was
history.
And history itself is something that we seem to be forgetting rapidly. We don't even read our founding fathers anymore. But there are some key truths that seem to be at the core and at the center of every single reformation that the church has ever experienced. What are those key truths that we need to capture today to see a new reformation happen in America?
We need to look at what we're doing now in the light of what we're called to be and to do, that we see above all in the teaching of our Lord in the Gospels, but to the whole of the scripture and judge what we're doing now in the light of that in every area. Take an example. This is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation.
This very year we celebrate that.
Many people know the Reformation rediscovered the gospel, imposed the authority of scripture, and restored the place of lay people. Those sort of things are well known. But many of the other gifts of the Reformation are not, like the influence of calling on the rise, say, of modern capitalism, modern work, or one that I'm incredibly interested in at the moment, the recovery of the Jewish notion of covenant from the book of Exodus and its impact on politics.
Yes.
Now, we've turned the book of Exodus into something really a precedent for our spiritual salvation. In other words, we've visualized it and spiritualized it.
Calling us out of Egypt and sending us to the Promised Land.
Exactly. But if you go back to reformers, Calvin, Zwingli, Knox, Cromwell, and the founders of New England, they saw the covenant as a key to political arrangements, and it became the rise of modern freedom. And you may know, the covenant is actually behind the notion of constitution.
Yes.
The constitution is a nationalized, secularized form of covenant. Well, we Christians who understand that, along with our Jewish friends, have the key to the recovery, say, of American freedom. They have confidence in the scripture and understand history, and really stand as champions and defenders of some of these great truths today.
Covenant, as I understand it, is the kind of promise that is actually sealed in blood and that carries the weight of God's approval, and therefore is more binding and powerful than a simple off-the-cuff promise a man might make. So there's witnesses to our promises here.
Well, that's right. The three things you see there in the Exodus that shaped the Reformation and shaped modern America. One was a freely chosen consent. It's only when the people say, and they say it twice in Exodus, all that the Lord says, we will do.
Yes.
Now, that's the consent of the governed. As you go to Athens, it was only the men, not the women, not the children, not the foreigners, only the men. In Israel, it was everybody, including the born and the unborn, because they freely consented. The second thing was that morally binding pledge, a covenant. The moral dimension that goes beyond the legal dimension of a social contract. Third thing is the most important of all, the reciprocal responsibility of all for all, everyone for everyone.
Yes.
Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, you don't hate the Egyptians because you remember you were a stranger, their country once, and so on. We've got to recover the impact of those things in the book of Exodus, at the Reformation, in the founding of this country. They're absolutely critical to the chaos of America today.
So people of faith are the ones that are supposed to understand the power and the meaning of covenant. Now, can the secular world understand and receive the benefits of covenant even if they don't subscribe to a faith commitment in Jesus?
The commitment of the Constitution wasn't to the Lord.
Correct.
Most of the people were Christians. When they said, we the people, etc., they weren't binding themselves to the Lord. They were binding themselves to each other under the Lord. So Jewish covenant at Sinai was a covenant with God.
Yes.
The American Constitution is a covenant constitution under God. We've got to prophetically show what happens when America becomes, as she is today, a constitution without God.
Yes.
It will simply mean the center cannot hold, things will fall apart, and they are.
Is that the, say that's the fruit of what has occurred over the past few decades of our political life in this country? We've lost the notion and the commitment to covenant, so we see this fruit of falling apart, or the middle hollowing out in extremes on left and right.
Just one way of putting it. Take something like, say, religious freedom. It's only one part of freedom, but a very key part for this country. There are three trends in the last 20 years alone have undermined it. You've got what I call the reducers. Reduce the free exercise of religion and conscience to freedom of worship.
Yes.
That's an extraordinary narrowing, unhistorical, and dangerous.
That once you step outside the front steps of your church, it no longer applies.
Exactly. Second trend are those that I would describe as the removers. You can see people like Richard Dawkins and others. Because of 9/11 and a shock at what they saw religion do to the Twin Towers and so on, they've said that we've got to have freedom of religion as freedom from religion.
Correct.
And the strict separationism has gone wild. And that's, again, unhistorical.
And that anybody of any passion or faith or real commitment to their God and have a vibrancy to their spiritual life must by nature be a threat to democracy and freedom.
So keep it private. That dreadful judge this year who actually said hanging your faith and coat at the door is, quote, the price of citizenship. That's an appalling statement from an Obama judge. Well, the third trend is the most radical of all. I call them the rebranders.
Okay.
Those who are now saying in the light of the sexual revolution, religious freedom is, quote, a code word for bigotry and discrimination and hatred. That was actually said, as you probably know, by Obama's chairman of the Civil Rights Commission, and it is utterly appalling and un-American.
So when you redefine fundamental terms in the language, you've rewritten the dictionary.
Incredibly dangerous, and I would argue that as religious freedom goes, so goes America.
Yes.
And the sea change we've seen in the last 20 years is disastrous for the country. Hopefully, in the light of the new administration, there'll be a turning round.
Perhaps there will. So the answer, you're saying, is that reformation of the church will bring a revitalization to the nation as a whole. And it's something our nation needs. It's something that certainly could have positive fruit for many generations in our culture. And hopefully, a blessing to the world as we become renewed in our passion to spread the gospel and to be part, a renewed part, of the Great Commission. What about young people? Is the Reformation, the power of renewal, going to come from the old people or from the young or something different? And what would you encourage young people to do in facing the secular world?
Bram, you could answer that in a lot of ways, but one way would be to say, key thing is to restore the link between the old and the young. America's suffering from what I call generationalism. I've got a chapter on that. It was the complete separation between the generations, as if each one had its own identity, and they can't understand earlier generations or successive generations. You know the little phrase, it's a generational thing, you wouldn't understand.
Right.
In other words, generationalism is being used as a new form of relativism. Now, there's always some tension between the generations, but a healthy society, healthy church, healthy family, they pass on from generation to generation. And go back to the covenant, and as our Jewish friends point out, it's remarkable that on the night of the Passover, leaving Egypt after 400 years of slavery, what does Moses talk about? Talk about freedom, promised land of milk and honey and all that? No, he talks about children.
Yes.
You can see that stress, the great transmission. You've got to hand it on. Lord is faithful from generation to generation to generation, so on. And yet America today is suffering from generationalism, splitting the generations apart so each thinks it's quite different. That's disastrous.
As if each generation has their own set of mutually exclusive agenda items.
That's right.
That there can be no cooperation and no agreement on what the meaning and purpose of being a good citizen is, or what would benefit our nation as a whole, and what would be required of each generation to accomplish that goal.
Exactly. Exactly. In other words, generations have got narrower and narrower and narrower, Soon everyone born on the same day will be a member of a new generation. It's getting absurd.
And they'll be polled separately from now on.
Nothing like the biblical idea at all.
So what's your big hope? Where does your faith lead you to be hopeful about the future of the church?
God is greater than all. He can be trusted in all situations. So we should have faith in God and have no fear. Trusting in the sovereignty of the Lord and trusting in the glory of the gospel. If we remain true to the gospel, we have nothing to fear. Evangelicalism has come through the recent elections very badly in terms of its public rationales and so on. People have said it's soul, all sorts of things. We've got to say evangelicalism is not defined culturally or politically. We are people who are defined by the good news of the gospel, what an evangelical is. So we need reformation at the heart of evangelicalism.
Amen. Let's talk about how an evangelical mindset is going to affect how we interact with the rest of global Christianity. For all the evangelicals that voted a certain way during this past election, we're at risk of conflating political successes with spiritual successes, as if they were the same thing. They're not. Whether we voted on the left or voted on the right, if we're in Christ, we're in a kingdom, not a republic. How are we going to live this kingdom life out, and what can we learn from the global church at this point that's really going to bring the life back to us or help with this revival, this restoration we need?
We can see the global church in the global south is exploding. It was born in a part of China, which is the epicenter of the fastest growth of the Christian church in 2,000 years.
Yes.
You say a church like Anglicanism or Episcopal Church, if it weren't for the Africans, it would be even more trouble than it is today. What's happening in the global south is true, inspiring, encouraging. But as I said earlier, it's largely pre-modern. And what's done in the Western church is its capitulation to the modern world, which means that our contribution to them, we still got a lot more resources than they do. The main contribution to them is the humility to say, don't do what we did. As the modern world develops where you are, prevail over it by God's grace. And at the same time, we've got to welcome them here.
Yes.
Thank the Lord for their boldness, their courage, the power of the Spirit they have, prayer, deliverances, all sorts of things we need here. Be open to their valuable help to us.
And Oz, one of the reasons that we pursued you aggressively this month for this interview is because we are focused on China as a ministry this month. Our project throughout the month of October and November has been supplying Bibles to the booming house churches of China. And we're trying to get them delivered in time for Christmas. We have partners in country that will do that. And the sheer numbers, of course, dictate that we must do something. There's too many new Christians coming online every day in China to not try to equip as many as possible. And with 20 or 30,000 a day that are accepting Christ throughout the country, it's more imperative than ever that the Word of God get in their hands. As you said before, it's one of the prime tools for defending ourselves against falsehood and a modernism and a worldview that is anti-Christ. So speak to that. What is the power of the Word of God in the hands of a new believer in the global south?
Brad, let me back up a bit. There are three huge questions facing the world, which all have a religious dimension. The first, an obvious one, will Islam modernize peacefully in the end? But the second one lies behind your question, which faith replaced Marxism in China. The party is in power. The ideology of Marxism is dead.
Yes, it is.
And the Chinese talk openly about vacuum. I've heard them discuss this quite openly. Will it be nationalism? That would be very dangerous. Will it be materialism, Confucianism, rather elitist? Will it be Buddhism, which is world-denying? Or will it be in 20 years' time, China is a majority Christian country? You can see that's immensely significant for the world, as well as for China, and certainly for the church. And so we've got to do all we can praying for them and preparing them for the challenges that are coming.
And we are at the point where there are more Christians committed in China proportionally than there are here in America, if we read the numbers right. So they're already there.
Yeah, Tom Alton, they're on Europe. Mm-hmm.
What is your expectation? Will they succeed at transforming the actual systems of government and society? Or is there something else you think is ahead for the church in China?
Well, only the Lord knows. I can't answer that. But for example, I would point out the challenges among the house church movement, which is a healthy part of the overall church. Obviously, you're not allowed to have seminaries. Without good theological training, you're always open to heresy and cults and shallowness and weirdness.
Yes.
Lord knows we've got enough of that here, but we do have good seminaries. So that's one challenge they have. But the deeper challenge is the challenge of modernity itself. Put it this way. The Chinese church survived the most vicious, brutal, systematic persecution any church has probably ever faced, the Mao Zedong.
Yes.
But it's actually harder to live in big cities like Shanghai and Beijing and negotiate them Christianly than it is to survive persecution. They may find more of a challenge under the conditions of peace, but modernity, than they did under persecution. There are huge challenges coming, and that's where we can help them with humility, saying, don't do what we did. And we're back to things like I said earlier, you know, the shift from an integrated faith to a fragmented faith, or authority to preference, and so on, things I have in my book. And the book is partly written so that churches in other parts of the world can be aware of the challenges that are most probably coming if they modernize.
And that book that we're talking about is something we should mention again before we close today, and that's Impossible People by Oz Guinness. It's being released this fall, and it has powerful things to say about vibrant, modern Christian living. I want to take another angle at this book, Oz. You explain that there's an ABC moment that the world is facing right now in modern politics and culture. And by that, you mean anything but Christianity. Is that really the biggest question that's facing the church right now?
Well, I'd argue that the external challenges are serious and they're deadly. For example, the challenge of relativism undermining truth, or what's called social constructionism, which underlies things like transgenderism, the idea that everything in our world is socially constructed, or supremely, ideas behind the sexual revolution. We've been cooking for more than 100 years, and many Christians don't really understand. So we're facing enormously hostile ideas. But I argue in the book, we're also facing the challenges of modernity, in other words, the shaping power of the modern world. And that's where the chapter on that is crucial. Christians often could smell a relativist at 100 yards. We're wonderful at taking on hostile ideas. We're very, very poor at taking on modernity. A lot of Christians simply don't understand it.
Can there be a vibrant, passionate, faithful witness for Christ in a modern context? And if so, what does it look like?
Well, of course, we've got to answer yes. If we answered no, which some people have done, if we answered no, we're giving up faith in the gospel. No, is the Christian faith true? Does the gospel have the power not only to change individual lives, neighborhoods, communities, and maybe even whole societies, and so on? We would all answer, I hope, yes. And we've got to show it. Mm-hmm. And we can only do it by exploring how the modern world has misshapen us, and then exploring in the New Testament, the Gospels and the Acts supremely, you know, what it is we're called to be and to do over against that.
And the power of the gospel in the first century was simply that they actually lived out the dictates of care for the orphans and widows, and they saved lives doing that and transformed the basis for a moral society over those centuries. Can we do it again?
I hope so. They did it magnificently, and I love the fact that again and again, first century cried out, great is the God of the Christians. Would that people would say that today. Now, in many ways, it's harder in our world. Modernity has done more damage to the church than all the persecutors in history together. Many Christians don't even understand it. You take, for instance, I lived a few years of my life in a small village in Switzerland at Le Brie with Francis Schaeffer. 200 people in the village, the church at the heart of everything. Very, very easy to live an integrated life. That's your small world. And that's, of course, how most people in most of history lived. But you take our big, sprawling, modern cities like Los Angeles or Mexico City or Manila or Hong Kong or whatever it is. We're in a world that's much harder. How do you make Jesus Lord where you work 100 miles from where you live and where you go to church is 75 miles away and your whole life is strung out in various ways? It becomes fragmented, not integrated.
And the internet itself doesn't help that much because we get tempted to go join other tribes that are thousands of miles away from us.
Well, that's right. And there's all sorts of things in the modern world. For instance, at the heart of our faith is incarnation. Mm-hmm. To reach us, our Lord became one of us. Think of all the way the social media have taken away from the face-to-face elements of community.
Yes.
You see this in churches. You see this in daily life. Examine the craziness of our modern world. See how it's different from the way we're called to live, and then how can the way we're called to live by our Lord be worked out under the conditions of the craziness of modern life? That's what we've got to do.
It will be a crazy journey getting there, I'm sure, but one worth pursuing.
Absolutely.
And the book that Oz is offering us this year is an important tome. It's something that we need to hear again, especially in such crazy times, politically and culturally in our own society. Impossible People. Is it really impossible to find people who are willing to live with passion and conviction and stay the course in a modern world? That's the question. I think I can say this for you, Oz. It's not impossible to find these people if they're being transformed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit himself. And you lay out for us the path that those who are passionate followers of Christ have always gone through to attain this powerful, centered Christ-likeness. So we highly recommend this new book, Impossible People by Oz Guinness. It's available on all bookshelves now and, of course, through Amazon, all online sellers. One of your fine books by University Press, who has been your faithful printer for many, many years. I wish there were more like you out there, Oz, that are speaking with that kind of conviction, but I'm glad there's at least you and a handful of others that are committed to cultivating that powerful, passionate, committed Christian life in today's modernity. I thank you, Oz, for being with us again today on Compassion Radio.
Well, enormous privilege. Thank you.
And that wraps up a second day of discussion between our own Bram Floria and the truly remarkable Oz Guinness. Well, here we are on this Tuesday of Thanksgiving week, and you might already be thawing out the turkey by now. Norm is back to check in with a word before we go. Norm?
I've got a personal word for you. As you might imagine, I am frequently asked, what exactly is Compassion Radio? Well, you know, I love to answer that question. Compassion Radio is, of course, a thoroughly Christian radio program. But it's also more than a radio program. It is a ministry, a boots-on-the-ground ministry. That is, it serves the spiritual and material needs of people. In carrying out its ministry, it seeks to be obedient to the call of Christ to share his gospel and his compassion with the neediest people in the toughest places on earth. One of my family members once jokingly said to me, Norm, you got to get a better travel agent. Well, what he meant, of course, was that our travels take us to places like Afghanistan, Burma, Bangladesh, Iran, Iraq, North Korea, Darfur in Sudan. And of course, I laughed at his comment. But, you know, these are the places to which God sends us here at Compassion Radio. And they are the places where your gifts to our compassion projects make such an incredible difference for the cause of Christ. We know that the living Christ himself is in these places, going before us. His heart is always with the poor, always with the needy, always with the spiritually hungry. My friend, right now, as we approach year's end, we need your financial support. We are right now behind what we need to end this year in the black. And that's an important consideration and a deep concern to me. But, you know, we depend 100% on listeners like you to carry out our calling. And in a very real sense, this is your ministry. Whatever is done through Compassion Radio is what you make possible. I'm asking you, send your best gift today. It is tax deductible, and Compassion Radio is a member in good standing of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. That's important because that certification is your guarantee that we meet the highest standards of financial integrity. Thanks so much, my friend, for standing with us here at Compassion Radio.
Miracles are happening in China right now through the power of God's Word. You can help make that happen. For as little as $6, you can place a copy of God's Word, the Bible, into the hands of a Chinese believer who's desperate for his or her own copy. $60 provides 10 Bibles, $90 provides 15 Bibles, and so on. Call today, 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our address, Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And we're online at CompassionRadio.com. Your gifts will help us deliver Bibles to Pastor Daniel in China for Christmas gifts for his believers. And if you would like to give your gift in someone's name, call and request a gift certificate to give to that person at Christmas commemorating your gift in their name. Please call us at 1-800-868-2478, and we will send them to you. That's 1-800-868-2478. Reach us by mail at Compassion Radio, Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And of course, our website can be found precisely where you think it is, CompassionRadio.com. That toll-free phone number once more, 1-800-868-2478. I'm Jim Governale. Have a wonderful day in the Lord, and we'll be back with you again tomorrow for the next Compassion Radio.